And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs thou shalt take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, which means well of the oath, because there they swear, both of them. And they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. So, we find that Abraham called out of Ur of the Chaldees to sojourn in a land that he would have to receive for an inheritance. Part of his walking with God, part of the covenant of God, was for him to sojourn in this land. Part of the promise of God and the faith of Abraham corresponding to that was to look at this land as a future inheritance. These were all types and shadows of spiritual realities. Now, approximately 90 years later, slide number 2 in Genesis 26, and there was a famine in the land. Now, this is Isaac, Abraham's son. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God had made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham believed God, which means he obeyed his voice, kept his charge, his commandments, statutes, and laws. And the Bible says, they which be of faith today, in Galatians 3:8, are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so, faith and faithful are inseparable. So Abraham had a covenant with God. After Abraham passed on, Abraham tried to pass that faith on to his children. And Isaac comes along, and Isaac is in a challenge. It's easier when there's a hard time to go down into Egypt. The Philistines, dwell with them or go down to Egypt. It's easy to jump into a groove, a well-established groove, a well-established situation, instead of sojourning where God told you to sojourn. And God appears to him and challenges him with the same covenant promises, the continuation of these promises from Abraham to Isaac and on to Jacob. He says, go not down to Egypt. Well, what would he go down there for? Because of water. He said, be a pilgrim, sojourn in the same land. Well, that's not easy. He said, if you follow the faith, the covenant terms for Abraham, I will continue my covenant with you and your children. And then we can see there God's view of Abraham's faith. Okay? And so slide number 3. I want you to listen as we read this section. I want you to notice there's something very important, a very important component that is necessary if you're going to sojourn where God tells you to sojourn, and you're not going to go down to Egypt when it gets tough. You're not going to go just live with the, be assimilated by the Philistines, but you are going to sojourn. And I want you to notice that there is a component, and that's what we're going to talk about. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Abimelech obviously is a title, like Pharaoh, not a person. This was 90 years later. Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar, these are Philistines, did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. Now you know that's where Abraham had dug the well, and it was called the Well of the Oath. And the Lord appeared unto him in the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." Basically, the covenant was with Abraham. If you continue in that covenant, you will receive the continued blessing of that covenant. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And their Isaac's servants digged a well. God said to Isaac, "Go not down to Egypt. Sojourn in the same land where Abraham sojourned." Egypt would be easier. He gave the same covenant terms that he gave to Abraham. By the way, it's the same gospel. In Galatians, it says that they preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all the nations be blessed." The gospel was the redemption plan that would eventually lead to the Messiah and the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and the church, new covenant, and so forth. But the gospel was the redemption plan from the very beginning. And so that gospel had been preached to Abraham. He was the one through who the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head was going to go through Abraham. God made that promise. Abraham believed that promise, obeyed him, kept his laws, his statutes, and his charge. Now, I want you to notice that the covenant was with Abraham. It's the same gospel message. Isaac could enter into that covenant. It was meant to be passed on from father to son, from generation to generation. All those with the faith of Abraham were supposed to follow. But Isaac had to respond by his own faith. He couldn't live on his daddy's faith.
Right.
And I want you to notice his response. Number one, he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Okay? So, God appears to him. He is sojourning in the land. He's redigging the wells of water because that's a necessity for sojourning. It's a necessity to have that water. And so he had to redig the wells. The Philistines filled them in because by filling in the water, by controlling the water, they had an economic and a military advantage. Also, by stopping up these wells, they were forcing these sojourners to go to Egypt. Okay? They were forcing them to go down to Egypt for water or to come to the Philistines for water. They could not have their independence. So they were wanting to put them in their box and in their mold. And in order for God's people to maintain their independence from that, in order for God's people to sojourn where God said to sojourn and continue the covenant with God, they had to dig wells. They had to redig the wells. Every generation had to redig those wells. I want you to notice, he built an altar. He called on the name of the Lord. He established worship. Number two, he pitched his tent in the promised land. That's a commitment. God spoke to him. He built an altar. He pitched his tent and he dug a well. That's what we're going to do this week. We're going to get a proper response to God's covenant terms. We're going to pitch our tent in God's covenant realm, in God's terms, in God's promises, and we're going to redig those wells. We're going to redig the wells that Satan is trying to stop up. Next slide. The faith of Abraham required his children to sojourn in Canaan with the hope of someday inheriting that. This was all a picture of the future kingdom of God, the reign of the Messiah. We find in Genesis 18:9, God said of Abraham, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now notice Hebrews 11:8. In retrospect, the Apostle Paul says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. By faith, he obeyed and went out. That's what God said. Abraham believed God and he said, he obeyed my laws, my statutes, my charge. Paul says the same thing. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. That was not easy. He had to dig a lot of wells to sojourn in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him. The heirs with him. They had to choose to sojourn where Abraham sojourned. They had to choose to redig those wells and stay out of Egypt and stay out of assimilation to the Philistines. Of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now that's the foundation that we laid a few months back. Isaac had to choose. Every generation had to choose. Every generation had to choose to sojourn where Abraham sojourned. Satan was continually, through his people, filling the wells with rubbish, trying to push God's people to go to Egypt or to be assimilated to the Philistines. Come to the Philistines for water. But in order for God's each generation to sojourn where Abraham sojourned, they had to continually dig those wells out. There's a lot of spiritual symbolism here. The Philistines didn't stop their own water. They stopped the water of the Hebrews. A stopped well filled with rubbish means you got to get your water somewhere else. Instead of sojourning where Abraham sojourned, continuing the covenant, continuing the faith, you've got to go somewhere else. You've got to go down to Egypt. That violates the covenant. You've got to be assimilated. So the bottom line is this. Satan, like his ancient people, is still working through people to stop the flow of living water by filling ancient wells, by filling those wells of truth, those wells of sustenance in the promised land, in the promises of God, the wells in the covenant of God, filling it with misconceptions, fables, and garbage. And each generation has to dig out the wells or go down to Egypt. The living waters of God are in those wells of truth. It's a control issue. Satan wants to control the flow of water. Satan is not in the business of destroying churches. Satan is in the business of joining churches. Satan is in the business of leading churches. Satan is in the business of theological seminaries. Satan is in the business of teaching the Bible. But we find that in the ultimate end is to fill up and overflow the wells that God's prophets have dug. You know, all the prophets were redigging the wells. Mm-hmm. John the Baptist was redigging the wells. He said, make his path straight. All right. Get back to the word. In Malachi, it says he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to their fathers. It's getting back to the law of God, getting back to the word of God, getting back to the water that Abraham drank. Now, Satan, in wanting to lead the opposition, Satan in wanting to replace the water that God wants us to have with his own version, has been busy filling in God's wells and providing opportunity for his own water, some Egyptian water. The next slide, in 2 Timothy, we find that people are all too happy to accept this. The wells are filled with rubbish. The father of lies comes along. He has got his own gospel to preach. He's got his own information that he wants to give out. Let's fill up all those wells that Abraham drank from. Let's cover that up. We don't need to hear what Abraham heard. We don't need to have the faith of Abraham. There's a new faith on the market now. And it says here, Paul, when he's in prison, he's going to die. He says, I charge thee, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they are not interested in digging wells. They're not interested in getting down to the truth and knowing what God actually meant and knowing what Abraham believed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't care about that anymore. But after their own desires, their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, wanting their ears tickled. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. I'm tired of sojourning out here. It's hard to redig these wells. Let's just go down to Egypt. We'll just go buy our water from the Philistines. Servants to the Philistines. Now, as far as our camp theme of redigging the wells, we're going to talk about the why, the how, the hindrances. There are many whys, including your own personal salvation, the salvation of your children, why it's important for you to redig those wells. A lot of people don't want to dig. They don't really care. Okay, it's like, all water is the same. That's not true. You can go down to Egypt and drink their water. If you're going to stay in covenant with God, you need to redig the wells that Abraham had and Isaac had and Jacob had and drink that water. That's God. That's the living water. That's the water of the Word of God. Okay? Now, today we're going to talk about the most important why. Why is it important to get back to the ancient truth? The original idea. Why is it important to redig the wells of truth and not just go with a flow? I mean, after all, wouldn't it be easier just to get in one of these big denominations, have all kinds of people and programs? And I mean, you know, there's no lack of people. There's no lack of program. There's no lack of facilities and buildings and colleges. Just get into a groove. There's all kinds of those. But people who are willing to dig, people who want to know what Abraham believed, what Paul meant, what Jesus actually said, what was it? What was the faith of the first century, the faith once delivered to the saints? People who want to dig and want to know that realize we can't go to Egypt. We can't go with the Philistines. We got to redig these wells and we've got to sojourn out here where Abraham sojourned. And it's not as easy, but it's true. Next slide. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm talking about the most important why. Why is it so important to redig the wells? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And I want you to notice this. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Hath committed unto us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be a sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be justified before God in him. Hath committed unto us the message of redemption, the wells. Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham had to pass it on to Isaac. Isaac had to pass it on to Jacob in order for those people to receive it and to sojourn with where Abraham sojourned. They had to get back down and redig those wells. In order for us to live in the faith once delivered to the saints, in order for us to live by the original plan of God and know the truth of God and have a reconciliation with God that he will accept and that he will honor, that's on his terms, we can't just take water from anywhere. We've got to go redig the wells, dig down and find the water that God wants us to have. I want you to notice, hath committed unto us, entrusted to us. So God has a redemption plan. The faith once delivered to the saints, he has entrusted it to human beings to preach, to teach, and to guard. Entrusted, committed. That's a big responsibility. God has men as His representatives, His agents. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Now we are in Christ's stead reconciling the world to God. We are the brokers of the terms of the covenant. It doesn't mean we are arbitrators. It means we're ambassadors. Okay? It's not like we're trying to pull God and man together. No, we are preaching to man the terms of reconciliation from God. God's not moving. We're not trying to fill the gap and arbitrate. Like a lot of people think that's what the ministry is all about. No, there are terms. God has set the terms. He will reconcile on no other terms. And we are to come and we're to share that God's terms are reasonable. God is just. You're the one who's in trespass. God is righteous. God is merciful. God's terms are appropriate. Reconcile. A faithful church is one that accurately represents God's interests. A faithful minister is the guardian of the terms of reconciliation. And when you realize that, the more I realize that, the more I am so grieved at what I see and hear. The terms of God's covenant of reconciliation was entrusted to Christian churches, and they are peddling their own wares and merchandising the ministry. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They've turned the justice of God into coercion, partiality, and heartless predestination. They've turned the mercy of God into carnal capitulation to sin. They've turned the love of God into ungodly pacifism, sensuality, and complacency. They've turned the righteousness of God into a salvation scheme that releases selfish mankind from responsibility for their own repentance, conversion, and faithfulness. They've modeled the atonement so that Jesus' righteousness is put on our record and He dies as a sinner guilty of our sin. If He took upon Him our guilt, then on the cross, He was guilty of our sin. That's a lie. That is a Egyptian well. Instead of the sinless pure lamb offering Himself without spot to God, man is teaching that Jesus became sin. Because they don't want to dig. You don't have to dig very far to know when the armatia is used for a sin offering like it's used for sin. And Jesus didn't become sin, He became a sin offering. Right. You don't have to dig very far to find that. But you got people preaching all over the place that we got His righteous and He became sin for us. That's not true. Right. Jesus' righteousness is on His record. He became a sin offering. He offered Himself to God without spot. Not as guilty of sin. He didn't become sin. God didn't see Him as sin. God saw Him as a spotless lamb. Okay? Because of His blood, now He can propitiate God and stand in for us and wash our record with His blood. But they've modeled the atonement. They've cheapened it. And the only reason they've done that is so that they can be secure without being faithful.
Yes.
They've made the teachings of God's dear Son, the Messiah of Israel, to contradict and condemn His own Father's teachings and ethics. They've taken the teaching of the Word made flesh and divorced them from the Word, Genesis to Revelation or Genesis to Malachi. In Exodus 32, Moses said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin." That's the way I feel. When I look at what the churches have done with the terms of God's covenant, what they have done with the precious Word of God, they've allowed Satan to fill those wells in and now offering his own water, and they're happy to drink it. They're just drinking it down, no problem. They don't want to dig out the wells of truth. They don't want to go back and find out if it's true. They'll just take whatever water they get. All water's the same, right? Ezra 9:6, Ezra says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." And I could say that same thing for the Christian church that he said for Israel. The churches have not been faithful. In Daniel 9:4, Daniel says, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God." Now listen, Daniel's in Babylon, but he knows perfectly well why. Okay? He says, "Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Yeah, that's the covenant. Those that love him and keep his commandments. Those that love him and keep his word. Well, but Brother Mark, the Philistines filled the well and dig it out then.
Amen.
Get your shovel. Oh, couldn't just go down to Egypt? Yeah, you might end up in Babylon. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly, have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Yeah, Daniel knew exactly what the problem was. The covenant of mercy was to them that love him and keep his commandments. Daniel knew what the terms of the covenant were, and he knew they had violated those terms is why they were in Babylon. Every generation has to redig the wells. The greatest danger to you and your children is not the communists, though they're a great danger. It's not the Muslims, though they're a great danger. It's not China, though they're a great danger. But the greatest danger to you and your children is plugged wells. The greatest danger to you and your children is the corruption of the wells of truth. Next slide. Israel was originally the keeper of the wells, and they betrayed their trust. Jesus comes on the scene, and he said unto them, "It is written." That's the well. It is written. Mm-hmm. "My house shall be called an house of prayer, but ye have made it." That's a filled in well.
Yep.
Ye have made it. And it doesn't matter what they made it.
Right.
Anything other than what was written is wrong.
Yes.
Anything other than what was written is Philistine water.
Right. Right.
"But ye have made it a den of thieves." What is the result? Matthew 23:13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." What's that? That's rubbish in the well.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to me this morning. All water is not the same.
Right.
There are terms of reconciliation that God has set. And if you don't meet those terms of reconciliation, you don't reconcile. "Oh, but I thought I just had to pray a prayer." Find it in the Bible if that's all you got to do. "You've shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte." What you're doing is you're evangelizing with your own Egyptian water. You're evangelizing with your own Philistine water. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And your reconciliation is defeated because Satan filled in the wells of truth and you don't care enough to dig them out. This is not a light matter. It's not a small matter. John the Baptist was trying to dig out the wells. He was crying a voice in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Jesus came redigging the wells, and some so foolishly teach that he was filling them in. Changing the water, changing the wells, he wasn't. In Matthew 4:4, next slide. Satan is tempting Jesus, and he said, "And it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's the water out of God's well. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan knew that. Okay? The reason he fills in the wells is because reconciliation is not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you've got problems with some of the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, you might be drinking some Egyptian water. Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." I'm not come to fill in wells. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to dig them out. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break, this is filling in wells, one of these least commandments and teach men so. That's Egyptian water. That's Philistine water. That's a filled in well. Should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, that's redigging the well. The same should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is redigging the wells, not filling them in. And he says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what were the scribes and Pharisees doing? Next slide. Jesus said, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of man. The Philistines were filling in the wells of God so that they could have their own water. They wanted to control the supply because they weren't led by the Spirit of God. They were led by their personal ideas.
Right.
Their personal lust for power. Their lust for being looked up to. You reject the commandment of God. You may keep your own tradition. What is that? Filling in God's wells so they can have their own water supply, their own water business. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, anytime what you say is contrary to what the Bible says, there's a problem.
Yes.
If a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Korban, that is to say, a gift to the temple, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God. What word of God was he talking about? The Old Testament. It's the only word of God that existed at the time. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. The word tradition means your teaching, your doctrine, what you're doing. Okay? Fill in those wells. Fill in the commandments of God. Fill in those wells. We got our own water. We like our water better. And many such like things do ye. So this is what happened when God, the word of reconciliation was committed to God's people. When Jesus showed up, he said, this is what you've been doing with the terms of the covenant. This is what you've been doing with my terms. When you mess with the terms of the covenant, you might make disciples. You might have a mission program. You might compass sea and land to make a proselyte. That means a convert. But if you've tampered with the terms of the covenant, if you've tampered with the terms of reconciliation, you're just making him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus said to the Jews, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Next slide. Have Christian churches done better? We find in the days of the Apostle Paul, while he's trying to evangelize the then known world in the Roman Empire, he says to the Philippians, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own. Everybody wants to have their own water business. Everybody wants to have their own personal flavor of water. This is my water. And this is, say, this is my truth. This is my truth. Yeah, this is my water. That's your water. Everybody's got their own water. All water leads to heaven, right? No. Sorry. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. In other words, the ministry of reconciliation committed to us. How concerned are you about guarding those terms of reconciliation? I am so grieved today because I look all over Christendom and I see that most are not concerned about guarding and preserving the terms of reconciliation. Digging out the garbage and getting back to the truth. They're not concerned about it. And they would say, oh, Brother Mark, you're being divisive. No, I'm digging out the garbage.
I'm digging the well. But when you dig out our wells, you're condemning us. When you dig out the stuff we put in the well, when you condemn our wells and you dig out these other wells, it causes division. Yeah, and that's why Abraham was sojourning. That's why he was down in Beersheba, because they didn't want him around. Because when he was, you know, they didn't like these Hebrews hanging around with different values. It made them nervous. That's why they stopped their wells. Nothing's changed. Paul says, "For many walk," this is the same book, chapter later, "of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, understand, they didn't consider themselves that way. This was God's view. This was Paul's view. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." That word shame is interesting. Dishonesty. It's translated dishonesty. I think that would have been a better translation here. Their glory is in their dishonesty. Their glory is in the fact they're not being truthful to the Word. They glory in their eternal security. They glory in their predestination, their Calvinism, their antinomianism, their Marcionism. That's their glory, and it's all dishonesty with the Word. It's not so. They mind earthly things. They value. This is the trend. It started in the first century. You think it's better now? Next slide. 30 years later, after this, Ephesus lost its first love. Thyatira had a Jezebel. Sardis was dead. Pergamos was tolerating Balaamites and Nicolaitanes. And the Laodiceans were lukewarm and nauseating. This is the trend. This is still in the first century. Mm-hmm. You think it's better now? Next slide. Acts 20:26. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That means he dug the well out. He wasn't content with what was there. He wasn't content with making the word of God of none effect by your own tradition. That wasn't okay. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. To you has been committed the ministry of reconciliation." God has committed it to us. We have the terms of the covenant. We are the brokers of those terms. We are to help people to understand those terms properly, to understand that they are just and they're right and they're appropriate. And if they're confused about it, reconciliation is hindered. If they got the wrong terms, reconciliation is defeated. We are the caretakers of the terms to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Do you think they saw themselves as grievous wolves? No. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse, corrupt things, wrong things, to draw away disciples after them. We're going to have a more gracious grace. We're going to have a more forgiving forgiveness. We're going to have a more secure salvation. Yeah. Don't you want to follow me? Don't you want to drink my water? My water is better. Itching ears. It's all about tasting the water. It's all about this water smoother. This water's sweeter. I like it. Where'd it come from? I don't care. Is it these terms going to reconcile you with God? I think God will be okay with it. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Every generation must re-dig the wells for their own life and their own children. It's not about making people happy, but about adequately and accurately communicating the terms of the covenant that God has designed for your salvation. God was very incredibly gracious to make a path at all.
Yes.
It's a narrow path. It leads to life. Satan says, "I've got a little wider one over here for you. This one's nicer. This one's smoother. My water's sweeter, the devil says. My well's prettier, the devil says. Is that okay with you? It was okay with Eve. It's not about making the church a pleasing assembly for people, but a pleasing bride for Christ. It's not about making God acceptable to society, but to call out a prepared people who are acceptable to God. It's not about making Christ relevant to our culture, but about establishing a Christian culture as an example of God's ways to demonstrate the right ways of the Lord to a confused world. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are not arbitrators between God and man. It's not for us to fix the program. It's for us to proclaim the program. God doesn't need us to fix anything. God doesn't need us to smooth it out. You know, God, you're being a little harsh. Now, he didn't really mean that. It's not for us to try and make the world like God better. The world is on its way to hell. They are under the wrath of God. It's for us to say, look, God is just. God is right. You're the ones who've offended. Reconcile before it's too late.
Yes.
Next slide. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all. That's in the Greek. Once for all, delivered, committed unto the saints. When it says the ministry of reconciliation was given to us, it's the same root word as once for all delivered unto the saints. It was committed to us. It was delivered to us. It was entrusted to us. I got a young man courting my daughter. If that all goes through, I will be entrusting my daughter to his care. I've done that once already. Entrusting my little girl to the care of some young man. Think about it, Nathan, with little Damaris. Someday, you're willing to hand her off. Some young man, you're going to take care of this, my little girl? We can feel that, can't we? What if you're going to entrust your children to someone? I mean, when they came over on the Mayflower, sometimes they left their children back in Holland or England. I'm entrusting my children to somebody. God has entrusted the salvation plan that His Son bled and died on the cross for. He's purchased with His own blood. He's entrusted it to us as the ambassadors, as the ones who are here to broker, communicate the terms of the covenant. It is so disgraceful that people have so carelessly tampered and monkeyed with the terms of the covenant instead of digging out the well. I want you to notice in Revelation, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who are these people? When it gets down to the end, folks, God knows who His people are. Not the ones drinking the Egyptian water. Not the ones drinking the Philistine water. The terms of the covenant that Daniel knew about, the terms of the covenant that Abraham knew about, the terms of the covenant that Abel knew about. You say, how do you know? Paul lays it out in Hebrews 11. Go read it. Mm-hmm. The terms of the covenant that Noah knew about. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who are these people that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? Here is the patience or the endurance of the saints. Here is the endurance of the saints. And here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Keep, the word keep, guard, preserve, hold fast, watch over. Doesn't have to be a big crowd. We might be missing out on Egypt. We might be missing out on Gerar or the Philistines. But we might be out here in the hills of Judea, down here by Beersheba, digging out, redigging that well, because we believe that God spoke to Abraham. We believe that Daddy knew what he was talking about. God spoke to Isaac, said, dwell in the land, sojourn here, and you continue the faith, I'll continue the covenant. You continue the faith, I'll continue the promises. Many people have come to youth camp here, Bible camp. We've gone over the last 2 years, we've gone over some amazing territory, historic Christian faith, exposing errors, quoting, documenting what the well fillers have said. I wonder how many of those people who heard that, either online or whatever, how many of them are really grieved about what they saw and heard? How many of them understand that Egyptian water is not going to cut it? Philistine water is not going to cut it. You go start preaching another gospel, presenting another Jesus, it's not going to cut it. Do they understand that? Are they grieved? Are they standing for the truth? No, a lot of them aren't. Satan has filled those wells of truth with error. I'm grieved about it. I want to do something about it. I've been fighting against it as much as I understood for my whole ministry. Trying to redig the wells, trying to sort out the truth, trying to present truth versus error and show why the error is error. Because I believe that God has committed unto me the word of reconciliation. Number one, don't forget, you must be reconciled to God. Number two, don't forget, you must be reconciled on God's terms. And number three, all false doctrine is a distortion of the terms. All of it. You say, Brother Mark, how can we be sure we got the right term? Dig! Dig out that well. Yeah, the whole Word of God. Jesus said it, man must live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Search it out. I'm not going down to Egypt to get my water. I'm not content to get my water from the Philistines. Last slide. Matthew 8:11. I want you to notice something here. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Did you see that? Jesus said Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are there. If you go to heaven, you'll be sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what? I want to drink their water.
Yes.
Amen.
They made it.
Yes.
God accepted their reconciliation. But the children of the kingdom, the children following the Pharisees, the children following the groove, the children going with the flow of the teaching that Jesus said, by your teaching you make the word of God of none effect. You fill in the well so you can present your own water. She'll be cast out into outer darkness, so she'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You believe that? You think Jesus came and preached and John the Baptist cried and preached and Jesus preached and the apostles warned night and day with tears and Jesus died on the cross and all that happened when it really doesn't matter all that much what you believe? I'm sorry, I don't believe that. This week, we're going to redig the wells. This week, we're going to get down and compare truth and error. We're going to get the corruption of the Philistine garbage out of the wells. We want God's truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth.
Yes.
Years ago, when I was a Baptist preacher, I remember thinking that something needed to be preached and this needs to be said, but nobody's saying it. And likely it would cause a big ruckus. It's going to cause problems if I say this. And I revolted against the thought. In my mind, I said, if truth, The whole truth and nothing but the truth can't be spoken in the pulpit of a church. Where can it be spoken? Every preacher knows his boundaries. Oh, they can preach against the homo crowd, the alphabet mob. They can preach against this. There's some countries you can't even do that. It's against the law. Okay, you can't even preach the truth of God. But most preachers know, oh, I can preach against abortion. I can preach against this or that or something else. And nobody's going to get upset in this crowd anyways. They know that. But there's a lot of things they can't say, they don't dare say, without splitting the church. I'm sorry, I just wasn't wired that way. I'm going to redig the well. I'm going to find out what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had because they made it. I don't know if you're going to make it. I don't know if this guy's going to make it or that guy's going to make it, but they made it. Let's stand together. You read your commentary. You talk to this guy, that guy. They got their everybody's got their little opinions and they got their so forth. But they haven't made it yet. You better dig. You better be discerning. You better be concerned about the faith once delivered to the saints. Tomorrow morning at 10:30, we're going to have a important, very important message on the greatest hindrance to what I'm saying. Every day this week, we're going to have our camp meetings. Every morning at 10:30, we're going to talk about the implications of this, the hows and the hindrances. Every night at 6:30, we're going to have revival services. Actually, we're not going to have revival services. We're going to have redigging services. Okay, you're welcome to our redigging services. We're going to be digging out the garbage and trying to get the truth, the pure water of the Word of God, washed with the water of the Word of God. That's what I want. That's what these preachers want. They're going to be teaching. They're going to be doing their best, giving their heart and soul to try and help us redig the wells every night at 6:30, except for Thursday. If you're watching online, live stream, you can tune in all week long. Next Sunday, we will complete our Bible camp week. We've been looking forward to this. We've been praying about this. We've been beseeching God. Why, Brother Mark? Because we have souls here. The souls of our own children. The souls of our visitors. The souls of everyone who watches online. Every time Rosh Hashanah comes around, the Feast of Trumpets, I wonder, is that trumpet going to sound? The Lamb came on Passover. The Holy Ghost came on Pentecost. Is the trumpet going to sound on the Feast of Trumpets? It may or it may not. But when it sounds, your chance to reconcile is over. Your opportunity to reconcile on God's terms are over. Anyone have a thought before we close and go to prayer? I want to redig the wells. It's been my heart throb since I was a young man, 15 years old. I gave my life to the Lord at 19. I was already trying to unravel the inconsistent Baptist doctrine that I was taught. A lot of loose ends that didn't connect, and I could see the incongruity of it all. And I began to try and sort it out and figure it out because I wanted to know, is this what the Bible actually says? I want to understand what's being said. I don't want the Bible to be a mystery book where I think I understand that verse. I think I understand that verse, but I don't know how they all connect. Most people are that way. I wanted to understand how it connected. And I began digging. And I'm so glad I did. Let's pray.